It just keeps getting better and better, because not only did God save us, he didn't just save us and say, okay, now we'll see you again in a few hundred years. No, he saved us so that we could be in relationship with him now. He brought us in his family. He wanted us to be with him, and he's redeemed us and then adopted us as sons so that we could be part of the family of God and now enjoy fellowship and relationship with him now. This just continues to blow my mind. We're looking today at just some great truths and reminders about Christmas. It's a time of season that, you know, when we look back to the first Advent, was a time of great waiting. And it's a time that we oftentimes may experience even today. There might be seasons in your life, or you're in a season right now where you feel like you've been waiting and waiting for something to change, something to develop perhaps, and you feel like, is things ever going to change? Waiting is not a very easy thing to do. As I heard a story of a lady that was wanting to buy some gifts for some friends of hers that were out of town, and she wanted to buy some nice gifts and get them sent off to her, and she was just running out of time and just feeling like, I'm not going to be able to get this done. At least I want to send a card. So she went in last minute, picked up a box of cards from a store, and just got them home and just quickly signed them and sent them off in the mail so that her friends would at least get a Christmas card from her. And the next Christmas rolled around, and she found this remaining cards from this box that she had sent out the previous year. And she said, man, I bought those with such haste, I didn't even get a chance to really read what was in there. I'm going to check out and see what's in the contents of the cards. She opened one of the cards, and to her shock, it had this nice little poem. This Christmas card is just to say a little gift is on its way. And so her friends were waiting and waiting, no doubt, for something that was never going to come. And perhaps you felt like that at times in your life, where you've been waiting and wondering if things are ever going to happen, or whatever outcome you may be hoping for maybe begins to seem very futile in that time of waiting. Well, in our recent studies here at Riverside, we've kind of dealt with that theme a little bit. And that's been something that's kind of been rolling around in my own heart and mind over this season right now, this idea of waiting. Because we've been reminded of that in our study on Wednesday, this past Wednesday in 1 Samuel. We're looking at the life of David. Now, what's interesting is David was anointed to be king when he was at a young age. Remember, Samuel comes to Jesse's house. He's going through all the brothers thinking, oh, it's got to be the oldest brother. They go through all the brothers. And Samuel's going, is there not one more? And sure enough, well, there's that one guy out in the field. He's just like our, you know, sheep herder, but surely you can't be speaking of him. They bring David in. Sure enough, this is the guy, but he's young. He's maybe in his teens at this point. You see, when Samuel anointed David at that time, it would still be 15 to 20 years before he would take the throne as the king of Israel. A season of waiting, a time of prolonged kind of anticipation. But I'm sure it was a time in David's life where he begins to wonder, after he's dodging spears from Saul, the king, and having to deal with the threats of Saul to sort of keep David from coming to the throne. I'm sure David is at times wondering, after all these years, is this ever going to happen? God, did you make a mistake? Are you still at work? Are you still going to uphold your promises, Lord? You can feel like that at times. And then we've seen in our study on Sundays in 1 Thessalonians, where the theme is the coming of the Lord, and every chapter ends with the reminder of the coming of the Lord. But if you're like me, maybe you're wondering, Lord, we're ready. What are you waiting for? Let's go. How come we have to keep waiting? And we see the theme of that here in 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Paul wants to put that as a reminder for us. Hey, listen, guys, as you're serving the Lord, you're doing so in a season of waiting oftentimes for the Lord to fulfill his purposes. But please understand something in all this. And this is what I want to get to, is that these times of waiting are never meant to be times of frustration, of just kind of keeping you down to make you suffer. These times of waiting are meant ultimately to teach us to be times of resting, and trusting the Lord and waiting to see what he's going to ultimately do and how he's going to fulfill his promises and carry out his work in our lives. Waiting is something that's very hard for us, especially in this kind of day that we live in, where we're a people, we're a society, where everything is instant. We want things done immediately. If we have to wait for any little bit of time, whether it's at the drive-through at Tim Hortons or something, I have to wait more than 5 minutes. It's like, it's agony. Start getting like, what's the matter here with these people? We're not comfortable with waiting, especially in these days that we live. But the Lord oftentimes, as we've seen throughout the Bible, the Lord oftentimes brings his people through times of waiting. But they're not meant to be times of frustration. They're meant to be times where we rest in the Lord, trust him, and allow him to carry out his purposes in our lives, which oftentimes starts from a place of refining, a place of working in us what he's going to carry out. One thing we have to recognize, and one thing that we have to really trust the Lord in, is that his timing is always perfect. His timing is always on time. I confess, my timing is not always perfect. At least my staff remind me of that every staff meeting when they talk about the service going over and somehow it's all my fault. But this idea of being on time is sometimes a struggle for us. But with the Lord, he is always on time and his timing is absolutely perfect. And today I want to give us a great reminder from God's word of the perfect timing of Jesus, because he came into the world at the perfect timing, though it was a time when the world was waiting for the promises of God, wondering if things are going to get better, wondering if things are going to change. And in that waiting, having to learn to trust the Lord and what he was going to do. So we have a great verse here. It's a great Christmas verse that we oftentimes don't go to, but it's Galatians 4. Not the passage we often think of when we think of Christmas passages, but this is what it says in Galatians 4, verse 4-5. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Pretty amazing verse here. See, the first coming of Jesus was one that was promised. It was promised a long time ago, which meant that there was a long period of waiting for this to be realized. In fact, it was promised way back in the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the proto-evangelium, the first mention of the gospel of what God was going to do, when after Satan attempted Adam and Eve to eat of the forbidden fruit, which brought sin into the world, God said, this isn't going to be the end. And God said in Genesis 3:15, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, speaking to Satan, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So ultimately saying that he's going to bring one from the woman that's going to absolutely not just bruise, but crush Satan's head. That's going to destroy sin, Satan. He's going to do it all. He's going to be victorious. That's the first mention of the gospel, what God was going to do through Jesus. But that came long ago to where there was much buildup of waiting and wondering, is this ever going to come about? God, are you going to fulfill your promise? Are you going to carry out your work, or are we going to be left wondering and left waiting? But again, in that perfect timing, God came into the world through Jesus Christ. And I love the Christmas songs we sing over the Christmas season. There's lots of great theology, lots of great truths in those. In the song, O Little Town of Bethlehem, I love the line that we sing there when it says, yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Notice that the hopes and the fears of all the years. In other words, there were a lot of years of hoping, but fear, wonder, what's happening, what's going to come of all this. It was not an easy time. In fact, it was a time just prior to the first advent of Jesus Christ where God had been silent There was no prophetic voice. There's no voice from heaven during this 400 years to where I'm sure many people are beginning to wonder, is that it? Is God done with us? Has he left us? Has he moved on? Is there any hope still? People wondering if he's going to uphold his promise. Years passed by of waiting and wondering. But it was at that time that the Lord was absolutely at work, where everything was being prepared for the greatest gift of all to be presented into the world. Jesus came in perfect timing. That's what we see there in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. When the fullness of the time had come, when the perfect time had come, God sent forth his son. Well, what made this the perfect time? Well, there's a few things to look at. First of all, it was a time where the Romans had made the world a little bit smaller through bringing access through highways, roadways, connecting people in a much easier way. Some of those roads are still in existence today where you can go and walk on them, where these people of long ago have traveled. Peace was being experienced now under the Pax Romana, where Rome, being the kind of the world empire at that time, was bringing much stability and control to where people were enjoying this newfound kind of peace, typically. Paul himself benefited from some of that at times where he was undergoing persecution. There were times where he was able to play his Roman citizen card and to be set free. He enjoyed the benefits of some of that. There was great advancement happening at that time, and it was allowing for the advancement of the gospel to come. The Greeks had given a universal language that was both flexible and it was also versatile. It was the common language for common man. The New Testament was written in that language. And wherever early Christians took the gospel, most people were able to speak and understand Greek. And then the spiritual climate of that day was, again, a very dark time. There was a religious vacuum that was ready to be filled. Jesus Christ came with this purity and morality that people hadn't seen or witnessed up until that time. Christians began to emulate that by faith in Christ. People saw now a new way to live. That religious vacuum was finally being filled the right way. So what may have seemed to the world as a very dark and depressing time, God in the fullness of time or at the perfect time sent forth his son. And notice that. God sent forth his son. God didn't remain somewhere saying, I'm going to be over here and you got to try to make your way to me. God said, I'm going to make my way to you. I'm going to send forth my son to you. He came to meet us where we were at. And he's born of a woman. He took on flesh. He came and stepped into humanity. He's Emmanuel, God with us. People finally now were seeing, not just hearing, but now seeing what God was like. And he chose a path of humility, coming, being born in simple means, born in a manger. He not only stepped into humanity, but he did so in a very humble way. Nobody was out of reach. He came for all. And we read there that he's born under the law. He experienced the law. He experienced the heaviness, the weight of it. His family observed the law. No one could say that Jesus was out of touch or didn't have to go through the restrictions of the law. He lived under it and lived it out. And the law was simply meant to show people you can't be right with God by your works or by religion. The law was meant ultimately to show us God's standard, but that we fell short of it all the time. In other words, we needed something greater than the law to save us. That's what Jesus stepped in. But he came not only to live under the law and live out the law, he came to fulfill it perfectly. And because he fulfilled it, notice what we read next, he was able to redeem those who were under the law. Every single one of us were under the bondage of the law, feeling the weight of it, restricted by it. And yet Jesus came to redeem us, to buy us back, to save us, deliver us out from under that restriction and bondage of the law. All those that waited patiently, who trusted the Lord's timing and rested in him, receive the greatest gift of all. Salvation, forgiveness of sins. That's a gift that we could not purchase for ourselves. Please understand that. Jesus came to give us what nobody else could give us, what we couldn't give ourselves. I don't know about you. I like Christmas shopping, but I like Christmas shopping for myself, typically. I'll just be honest with you. My wife and I, we do have a bit of an agreement. We're like, listen, you don't need to buy me anything. Just tell my wife, you go and buy what you need. You go and buy what you want. I'll buy what I want, because sometimes my wife's gifts are a little too practical. I'm like, I don't need another rake, honey. Thank you, though. I'll take care of it myself. But here's a gift now that God was giving that we couldn't provide for ourselves. As many people try, as many people attempt to say, oh no, I'm going to save myself by my good works. I'm going to save myself by living a good moral life, or by doing good works of service. I'll earn my spot. No, this was something that we could not do for ourselves. Jesus had to do that. Only he could provide this gift, and it was provided through his perfect and sinless life. His death on the cross redeemed us by paying the price that we owed for sin, which was death. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. Wages is what you earn. And because of your sin, you've earned death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, Jesus came and gave us the most incredible gift of all in redeeming us, in saving us. And it was a gift absolutely worth waiting for. Not only was this a gift of life, my friends, it's a gift of relationship. Notice what we see there. He redeemed those who are under the law that we might receive the adoption as sons. It just keeps getting better and better, because not only did God save us, he didn't just save us and say, okay, now we'll see you again in a few hundred years. No, he saved us so that we could be in relationship with him now. He brought us in his family. He wanted us to be with him, and he's redeemed us and then adopted us as sons so that we could be part of the family of God and now enjoy fellowship and relationship with him now. This just continues to blow my mind. William Barclay said this about adoption in this day, which adds so much more weight and strength to this. He says that when the adoption was complete, it was complete indeed. The person who had been adopted had all the rights of a legitimate son in his new family and completely lost all rights in his old family. In the eyes of the law, he was a new person. So new was he that even all debts and obligations connected with his previous family was abolished by the law, or abolished as if they had never existed. That is what Paul says that God has done for us. We were absolutely in the power of sin and the world, and God, through Jesus, took us out of that power into his. And that adoption wipes out the past and makes us new. How incredible is that? This is what God, through Jesus Christ, has done for us in sending forth his son to redeem us and to adopt us in. You might think, I can never be in relationship with God because I've done too many horrible things in my past. I committed too much sin. God can never accept me. But recognize what he's done by opening the way to forgive you and adopt you. And he says, you know what? Under my adoption, everything that's been a part of your track record, everything that's been a part of your past is now completely wiped out. And you're made new. And you have all the benefits now of an actual son. We are co-heirs with Christ, the word says. How incredible is that? So all this to show that God was working something out so wonderfully in a season of waiting, I'm sure wondering, people thinking, is there any hope any longer? And yet God was working all things out for the perfect time to bring his son into the world to fulfill his promise. And he's continuing to be at work. And maybe you're in a season of waiting, wondering, but the season of waiting is not meant to be a time of restlessness. What God has for you is to rest in him, to trust him, to turn to him and say, Lord, I may be waiting, but I'm going to wait in you. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. He's calling us to wait and not wait idly and do nothing, but to wait in him, to rest in him, to continue to serve him, continue to trust him. Continue to know that he is at work. He showed that at his first advent at just the right time. And whatever he might be working out in you and in your life, he's going to bring to fruition at the perfect time. His return is going to be at the perfect time. And we see things moving in a place right now, just as it was at his first advent, where things are all falling into place for the Lord to come again soon. And what hope that brings us. Waiting does not have to be a time of restlessness and agony. Waiting is meant to be a time of resting in him and trusting the Lord that he's at work and he's carrying out his purposes in and through you. May you be reminded of that this season here, that is oftentimes a time of remembrance of waiting, reflecting on what Jesus has done, but it'd be a time of remembering what he's still to do and will carry out, because his timing is always perfect and we can rest in that. Amen. I'm going to ask you guys to close your eyes right now. We're going to close in prayer. We're going to close with a song of worship as well. But as everybody just has their eyes closed, I want to ask if there's anybody here today. Never want to leave without giving anybody an opportunity that I don't know where everybody's at here, but maybe there's somebody here today, or maybe you're watching online. And you don't know that you're right with God. Maybe this idea of being in relationship with God through Jesus Christ is a new concept. You thought, I didn't know that could ever be possible. And I want to remind you this gospel truth here today, that Jesus came into the world for you. He was born in humanity to eventually go to the cross, die on a cross, pay the penalty for your sin, that he could bring forgiveness to all those that put their trust in him. And he rose again to show that life is in him. And he's inviting you in to receive that life. The question is have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you invited him in to your life? Have you surrendered your life to him is the better question. Because if you haven't done that, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Because with that, it brings forgiveness of sins, it brings salvation, but it brings everlasting life. That's a promise that he will fulfill. I want to give you opportunity right now to invite him in by simply praying this prayer. That's you today that I'm speaking to. Would you just pray this after me in your own heart? It's between you and the Lord. Let's pray a prayer like this. Heavenly Father, I confess I'm a sinner and I'm in need of forgiveness. I thank you that you sent your son Jesus to save me. He died on a cross to pay the penalty for my sin and rose again. And I could have life in him. So I surrender my life now. Come and be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me today. I choose to follow you, Jesus, and live for you. Help me to do so. As everybody just has their eyes closed, I'm going to ask if there's anybody that prayed that prayer today. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to continue to pray for you. I want to encourage you in this new life in Christ that you have, where old things have passed away, all things have become new. If you prayed that prayer in your heart today, just raise your hand. Just acknowledge that before the Lord to say, yes, I've acknowledged that. Thank you. Yes. Is there anybody else here? If you just hold up your hand, just to acknowledge before the Lord, yes, I prayed that prayer. I'm choosing to follow Jesus today. Give anybody else an opportunity.